Amen.
Well, dear friends, I invite you to turn with me to our scripture reading for this evening, as it is recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It's in the Old Testament, after the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, before the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. To the best of my knowledge, even after 35 years here at PPRBC, I don't believe I've ever preached on this particular passage. And I was asking the Lord, given the uniqueness of this whole circumstance, Lord, what would you have me bring to your people at PPRBC as well as those listening in via live stream? And all I can say is this is what the Spirit laid on my heart. And so we're going to look tonight to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and the theme is King David's plague and the coronavirus pandemic. I'm going to read, dear friends, at this time, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 30. Unfortunately, we are only going to have time tonight to look at the first 16 verses. That will constitute our text. In fact, if you don't mind me saying, I had asked Brother Greg, you know, with the protocol of all this, do I have to be done for sure at 7 o'clock? And he said, no. He said, actually, there's no limit. Preach all night if you like. Well, you know, as I think I've shared with you before, Dr. Bob Cook at the King's College used to say, the mind cannot absorb more than the seat can endure. So we are not going to do that. But I pray that the Lord will bless his word to your hearts and lives as we look especially at those first 16 verses. But friends, let us hear God's holy word as recorded in 1 Chronicles 21, beginning in verse 1, where it reads, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? The king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. The Lord said to Gad, David's seer, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then decide how I should answer the one who sent me. David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity, and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. And David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. David said to God, "Was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? O Lord my God, let your hand fall upon me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people." Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. While Araunah was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. Then David approached, and when Araunah looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. David said to him, "Let me have the site of your threshing floor so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at the full price." Araunah said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever he pleases. Look, and I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all this." But King David replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing." So David paid Araunah 600 shekels of gold for the site. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord spoke to the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, he offered sacrifices there. The tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the desert, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time on the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, because he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to please keep your Bibles open and handy as you look to God's word together this evening. Dear friends in the Lord, the latest statistics concerning the COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic are very sobering indeed. In fact, as of yesterday, in the state where I am now living and ministering, in Pennsylvania, there were 66,258 infections and 4,984 deaths. In the state of New Jersey, where most of you, I suppose, are living, there have been 153,000 infections and 10,985 deaths. In the USA, in our entire country thus far, there have been 1.64 million infections and 96,370 deaths. And worldwide, again, as of yesterday, the statisticians tell us that there have been 5.24 million people infected and 339,000 deaths. Now, friends, think about that. Now, of course, the COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic is not the first pandemic to have ever affected or afflicted our nation or the nations of the world. In fact, if you've been listening to the news lately, you know that there has been a lot of talk made lately concerning the 1918 Spanish flu pandemic. And I didn't really know anything about that, so I did a little research. And friends, what I found was that the 1918 Spanish flu pandemic infected some 500 million people worldwide, 100 times what the coronavirus has infected. 500 million people worldwide were infected. That was one-third of the planet's population at that time, resulting in 675,000 deaths in the United States alone, and somewhere around 50 million deaths worldwide. Think about that. But friends, again, the Spanish flu pandemic of 1918 was also not the first plague or pandemic to have ever affected or afflicted any particular nation or the nations of the world. And that is why the Lord laid on my heart to bring us back in time tonight, as it were, some 3,000 years to this passage recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And to take note of the fact that what I am calling David's plague for our purposes this evening, David's plague resulted in the deaths of 70,000 men of Israel, just like that. Now, as many of you know, I grew up in neighboring Wayne, New Jersey. I believe that today Wayne has about roughly 50,000 population. Consider, friends, the whole population, for example, of Wayne, New Jersey, and then add 20,000 to that. And that was the number that were slain by David's plague. Now, as we begin to very carefully and prayerfully work our way through our passage of Scripture together this evening, we're going to find, brothers and sisters, that there are three key lessons which you and I can and simply must learn because of the very powerful parallels between David's plague and the coronavirus pandemic. There are tremendous parallels between David's plague and the coronavirus pandemic, and there are three key lessons thereby that we need to learn tonight. Well, as we begin working our way through the words of our text, please note that lesson number one concerning King David's plague and the coronavirus pandemic is that in both cases, the cause is sin. The cause is sin. For example, look at verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 21 with me, if you will. It says here, Satan rose up against Israel. Now, friends, it's interesting to note that this is the first time in the Old Testament where Satan is referenced as a proper name. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, in Job 1 verse 6, for example, the Hebrew reads, Ha Satan, literally the Satan. Satan means adversary. And what the Bible tells us, therefore, concerning that name is that he is the great adversary of God's people at all times and in all places. Satan is the one seeking to seduce us into sin. Satan is the one seeking us to neglect the means of grace. Satan is the one who is seducing us into setting up idols in place of the one true God in our hearts and in our lives. And here he's just given a name, not the Satan, but just Satan. Satan rose up against Israel, notice, and incited David to take a census of Israel. Now, friends, please note that in 2 Samuel 24, we find a parallel passage to this passage. And in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, it says that God was the one whose anger rose up against Israel. And indeed, it was, and he did. But just as was true in the case of Job, God was sovereign over it all. And Satan just simply became his pawn, as it were, to incite David to sin. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. Now, boys and girls, if you're listening or watching or whatever, please know a census essentially is simply a counting of the people or of a population. Interestingly enough, 2020 is a census year for the USA. Article 1, Section 2 of the U.S. Constitution mandates a census be taken every 10 years. Now, our census is being a bit delayed because of the coronavirus pandemic, but that's what a census is, and that's what David was ordering. So David said to Joab — Joab was his nephew, by the way, and the commander of his army — so David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba, notice, way in the south, in the tribe of Simeon, from Beersheba to Dan, way up in the north, in the tribe of Naphtali, and then report back to me so that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, may the Lord — notice the four capital letters, Yahweh, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel — but Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? Verse 4, the king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. 2 Samuel 24, verse 8 says, it took Joab 9 months and 20 days. Think of it, almost 10 months to do the census. He came back and he reported to David the number of the fighting men to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword. Tuck that away in your mind. Don't forget that important point. There were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include Levi. Interesting. Why not? Well, the reason was partly because in Numbers 1, 47 through 50, God said the Levites are not to be military people. Those men are to care for the tabernacle, the service of the tabernacle. They are not to be men of war. And so it says here, he did not include Levi and Benjamin. Why not Benjamin? Well, verse 29 of our scripture reading tells us that in Benjamin at that time was the town of Gilead, and in Gilead was the tabernacle. And so apparently, Joab did not want to go near the tabernacle. He wanted to stay away from Gideon, which was in Benjamin. And so he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the number. But also notice the text tells us because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was also evil in the sight of God. So he punished Israel. Now, friends, think about this. Numbers 1 and Numbers 26 tell us that God had commissioned two censuses previously in their history. Numbers 1 and Numbers 26, God in each of those passages commissioned a census. So why then did God become so angry with David for doing what he himself had done? Think about that. What would you say in answer to that question? Well, various biblical scholars have posited the position, and I think they're correct, that part of the problem probably was David's pride, his pride. He wanted to number the people in order to know how many citizens he had in his kingdom. Others have posited the position that perhaps God was so angry with him because he was now putting his confidence, his security, in the number of his fighting men. That's why I drew that, friends, to your attention. He wanted to know how many could handle a sword. And many of the Bible scholars believe that at that point, David was trying to put his confidence, his trust, his security, not in the Lord his God, but rather in his fighting men and how many could handle the sword. I think that's probably correct. And as I was pondering that probability or that possibility, it occurred to me that David had strayed so far, spiritually speaking, from the sense of trusting in the Lord that he had conveyed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 20, verse 7, where he penned the word, Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And boys and girls, again, think of what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David, even as a young shepherd boy, challenged and defeated the Philistine giant Goliath. And he did it because he was defying the name of the living God. But now he wanted to count the people. He wanted to know how many men he had that could handle the sword. And seemingly he was prideful and finding his security not in Yahweh, but in them. Brothers and sisters, have you ever considered personally how many great sins arise in our own hearts and lives because of personal pride? Or because Satan has seduced us into putting our trust and confidence in someone or something else other than the Lord, our God? Think about that. Have you ever considered how many sins have arisen in our own hearts and lives because of personal pride or because we have put our trust and confidence for security in someone or something other than the Lord our God? In fact, turn with me if you would, just for a moment, please. If you want to just listen, that's okay. But otherwise, turn with me back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. God has placed man in the Garden of Eden, this beautiful garden in this glorious creation, which he created in 6 days. And he gave Adam a warning. He said, you may eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And now let's pick it up in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And boys and girls, young people, always remember that that is often the first way in which Satan seeks to seduce us into sin by getting us to question the word of the living God. Did God really say? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice how he's appealing to Eve's pride. When the woman saw, notice the senses, the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was our covenant head, our federal head, our covenant representative, who was with her, and he ate it. And with that fall, they plunged the entire human race into sin and death and disease and destruction. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Friends, in Proverbs 6:16, God's word tells us there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And the first one listed? Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. Similarly, Proverbs 16:18, we are warned, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Think of it. And now we bring it more to our modern day, the pandemic, not just King David's plague, China. Many political observers, friends, are surmising or supposing or positing the position that China has geopolitical designs to take over the entire world. In fact, many believe that that is why they seemingly covered up the start and the spread of the coronavirus. Many others believe that perhaps that's why the WHO, the World Health Organization, seemingly was complicit in that campaign. Pride, lies, deceit, cover up. And by the way, bringing it much closer to home, in the May 9, 2020 issue of the very excellent biweekly World Magazine, and if you don't subscribe to it, I really humbly urge you to do so, but in the May 9, 2020 issue, I was leafing through this just the other day, and they always have a section, friends, called quotables. Maybe some of you have seen this, and it's just, you know, things that famous people have said recently since the last edition was published, and I'm just reading these along. And I get down to the third one, and this is the context of this statement. I'll read you the context first. It says, New York Governor Andrew Cuomo commenting on the reason for the plateau, or the leveling off, in the number of people being hospitalized because of COVID-19 in New York. That's what the comment's about. And here's the comment. I quote it for you. This is Governor Cuomo, New York. The number is down because we brought the number down. God did not do that. Fate did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. End of quote. I read that. I said, whoa. The number is down because we brought the number down? God did not do that. Pride. Pride. Several weeks ago, sort of near the beginning or maybe toward the middle of what we're experiencing right now with the pandemic, I'm watching the news. and the news breaks for a commercial. And the screen, the television screen, goes completely black. And then white type appears. Can you picture this? And it says, in uncertain times, screen goes black. White type appears. Turn to that which is certain. Screen goes black. White type appears. One word. Science. Think about that. In uncertain times, turn to that which is certain. Science. And friends, I confess, I almost jumped out of my seat and yelled, blasphemy! Blasphemy! Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We need to thank and praise God for medical researchers and scientists, and we need to commend and encourage and thank the doctors and the nurses and the EMTs and all the first responders and the medical people. They truly are the heroes in this pandemic. So praise God for them, and if you're one of them, my friend, thank you, God bless you. But I got to thinking, if science is so absolutely certain, why then do medical doctors no longer practice what they used to call bloodletting, which they did for thousands of years, that is literally bleeding people, thinking it would get the sickness, the disease out of their body, and they ended up with 100% mortality of their patients. And they didn't realize that in Leviticus 17, verse 11, I believe it is, God's word says, for the life of every creature is in the blood. It's in the blood. For thousands of years, medical science, they would, bloodletting it was called. Start with the Egyptians. And they would literally bleed people. And I'm sitting there in my living room, and I'm thinking, I said, well, if science is so absolutely certain, why then initially were we all told that if you were healthy and not sick, you didn't need to wear a mask? And now we're being told everybody needs to wear a mask. Like, what's that about? Science certain? And then I was thinking also about, we were told, you know, you can't touch anything. I mean, they had us paranoid. You were afraid to go out and touch anything. I mean, you were going to pick up this deadly virus that could kill you. It could be anywhere. Don't touch anything. Sterilize everything. And then I'm thinking about that, and my phone buzzes. And a news headline comes through in a text. And I'm gonna quote it for you. This is what it said. In a major reversal, CDC now says coronavirus does not spread easily via surfaces. Science certain? Some of you may be old enough, like I am, to remember I was in seminary back in the early 1980s. And it was at a period of time in our history, brothers and sisters, where the medical researchers were all saying, this is healthy to eat, this is not healthy to eat. This is healthy to eat, this is not healthy to eat. And then a day or two later, it would reverse. And they said, well, no, this is healthy to eat, that is not healthy to eat. And it kept going back and forth. It was ridiculous. And it got so bad, I'm watching Johnny Carson's monologue one night at 11 o'clock in Michigan before going to bed. And Johnny Carson blurts out, he was commenting on this. And he said, you know, if this keeps up, he said, the time's going to come when they're going to tell us the healthiest thing to have for breakfast is a cigarette and a beer. I mean, it was going crazy. And so, friends, whether we are talking about the Garden of Eden, whether we are talking about David's plague, or whether we are talking about the coronavirus pandemic, please know this. The cause is sin. The cause is sin. Ah, but notice, there's a second important lesson for us to learn back here in the words of our text in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and that is that though the cause is indeed sin, please note also, the consequence is suffering. The consequence is suffering. Look again at the text, please. Let's pick it up in 1 Chronicles 21. Drop down to verse 8 with me, please. Verse 8. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. The Lord said to Gad, David's seer. And by the way, David knew Gad before he was even king. He was sort of a friend of his and served as a prophet for him. The Lord said to Gad, David's seer, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. And friends, by the way, if you're taking notes, jot down Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 25, thereabouts. That is the passage where God says, if you bless me, if you obey me, these are the blessings. If you disobey me, these are the curses. And these three things are listed there in the curses which Moses penned back there in Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 25. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. Verse 11. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague, some of the translations say of pestilence, days of plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then decide how I should answer the one who sent me. David said to Gad, I am in deep or great distress. Let me fall into the hands of Yahweh, the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men. Verse 14. So the Lord sent a plague or a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead, just like that. Now, friends, again, I used the analogy of Wayne Township a few moments ago. I had 20,000. Think of the grief. Think of the pain. Think of the suffering that ravaged Israel from Beersheba to Dan, when that plague struck and killed that many men. Think of the widows, the orphans, the tragedy, the horror of it all. And now, let's relate that to the modern-day COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic. Living in Pennsylvania, kind of a rural setting, we have not been as severely affected as you have been here in New Jersey. I'm in a bad county. Monroe County is sort of one of the bad counties. But relatively speaking, we have not been affected as much as you have been. And so I feel a bit removed, protected from some of the grief and pain of it all. But let's get real. Think of the count. The 96,000 dead in the U.S., the 339,000 dead worldwide. Think of the sorrow. Think of the heartache. Think of the grief. Think of the loss. Think of employers who are trying to supply work for their employees, or employees trying to find work to provide for their families. Think of some who have worked all their lives to build a business and they're wondering if it's going to be gone. Gone. Or maybe a restaurant owner or somebody who says, am I even ever going to be able to reopen? Will I be able to pay my mortgage? Will I be able to pay my bills? Will I be able to feed my family? What if I get sick? Will I recover? Some of our seniors or those with what they call underlying medical conditions are thinking, man, if I get this, I'm dead. Think of it all. Then, friends, when we put those two together and we think of David's plague and the coronavirus pandemic, we realize that, okay, yes, the cause is sin. But let us not miss the lesson that the consequence is suffering. The consequence is suffering. Ah, but notice, we have one more lesson to learn. And that lesson is that though the cause is sin and the consequence is suffering, the comfort is the Savior. The comfort is the Savior. Let's go back to the words of our text. Look with me, please. Let's pick it up together in 1 Chronicles 21 and pick it up, please, in verse 14 with me. Verse 14 once again. So the Lord sent a plague or a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. Boys and girls, think of the power of one of God's angels. He could stretch out his hand and destroy an entire city. So God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved. The Hebrew literally says he relented. I think the old King James says he repented. But repent kind of makes it sound like God had sinned and he had to repent. But so relented actually is the best word probably translation. He relented because of the sorrow he was feeling in seeing the plague. So the Lord saw and was grieved or relented because of the calamity and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "Enough. Withdraw your hand." The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extending over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders clothed in sackcloth, a great sign of mourning or repentance. Then David and the elders clothed in sackcloth fell face down. Notice. David and the elders repented, and God relented. David and the elders repented, and God relented. And I believe that David knew that he would. He knew that he would. How do I know that? Well, look at first part of verse 13 with me in 1 Chronicles 21. In verse 13, David said to Gad, "I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great." David knew that he loved and he served a compassionate, loving, merciful God who is merciful to his people, especially when they repent. In fact, friends, if you would turn back to Genesis with me just for a moment again, back to that third chapter of Genesis 3, the fall has happened. Again, Adam and Eve have cast the entire human race into sin and death and disease and destruction. And in Genesis 3, God addresses the serpent and he says in verses 14 and 15, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring or your seed and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." My young friends, that is what theologians call the proto-evangelium, the mother promise of the gospel. Here already, in the brokenness, in the tragedy of the fall and in the Garden of Eden, God says, "I'm going to send a Savior who will destroy hell, who will destroy Satan, who will destroy death, who will destroy disease, and will deliver you not only in time, but for all eternity through my Son, the one who's prophesied here." Glory be to God. In fact, let's go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Go all the way to the other end if you would care to turn. Otherwise, you can just listen. That's okay. But otherwise, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Interestingly enough, same verses in Genesis 3 just occurred to me. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too," speaking of Christ, "he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those," notice, "who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Think of it. All in Christ. That freedom comes in Christ. And David knew that. In fact, friends, that is why, no doubt, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, back in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12, David says this. Listen carefully, please. He says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Think of this. Oh, glory be to God. And the Bible says, friends, that compassionate grace and mercy of the Lord our God, that comforting compassion of the Lord our God, was ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, as we close, we turn to one more passage, if you don't mind. Let's go to the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. Matthew 9, 35 and 36. Here is what we read. "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Stay with me. That word translated compassion in the original, you almost can't translate it. You also can't almost say it. It's a very difficult Greek word. That's why I'm not saying it. But it's difficult to translate because it is so deep in its meaning. The best that I could come up with, colloquially speaking, is, you know, sometimes you say, I felt it in my guts. I felt it in my guts. That's really the idea. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. My friend, is that how you feel today? Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd? Most people in PA are wearing masks, as I suppose most of you are around here. Whenever I go out, stay at home, shelter at home, shelter in place. We're doing that mostly, but you have to go out. Whenever I go out, I try to look above the mask and look into people's eyes. I don't know if you've done that or try to do that. Almost every time I do that and look in someone's eyes, it's like, what do they call it, the deer in the headlight look? People are so scared. They are so afraid. They think it's all over. They think that they may die and aren't ready to. My friend, is that you? Is that you? Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, will I be able to feed my family? Will my business survive? Will I ever get over this loneliness, isolation, depression, despair? Will I be able to keep my house? Will I be able to keep my business, feed my family? What if I get sick? What if I die? I say this with all love and respect. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Am I ready to die? Well, my friend, whatever your situation or circumstance or lot in life may be, God's word would have us by his grace alone turn to Christ alone, through faith alone. Because yes, it's true, the cause is sin, the consequence is suffering. But when it comes to King David's plague and the coronavirus pandemic, the comfort is the Savior. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Oh, our mighty God and most merciful Heavenly Father, it is truly an amazing thing to think that, as our scripture lesson continues, we learn that part of your purpose in David's plague was to move him to purchase the property on which the temple was to be built and to build an altar to you there. And subsequently, Father, when David's son, King Solomon, dedicated that temple, he dedicated it to you on that site. Lord, you said, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so, O faithful Father, along with the three critically important lessons which we have already learned together this evening, may this kind of repentance and this kind of turning to you in prayer also be part of your plan and purpose for us concerning King David's plague and the coronavirus pandemic. Hear us, O Heavenly Father, we pray and we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.